Sunday, basically. I've got a theme that I feel the Lord wants to speak to us on, and then, you know, the world moves and things are happening, and I think, Lord, how do I get this, how do I look at this theme in light of what's happening right now, or in light of, say, a tradition that we have in our faith? And so our theme this month has been the Word of God, which, you know, kind of makes it easy. You can basically talk about any subject and reflect on the Word of God. But today I want to talk to you about something that I think is very important when we consider the Word of God, the Bible particularly, is that the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, the whole Bible, this enormous ark, Old Testament, New Testament, 66 books, all of those things, this whole ark of the Bible is centered around Jesus Christ. The whole ark of the Bible is centered and points towards Jesus, both prophetically from the Old Testament to the New, and also prophetically in the New, pointing to the New Kingdom, but is really a declaration of God's love in the form of Jesus. It also, in a lot of different places, highlights just why we as humans need Jesus, why we need salvation, why we need to be saved from our sin, why we need to be forgiven. The Bible is full of some very real human beings. It's full of humans who are fallible, who are born in sin and find it very difficult to honor God. So I was born in the early 70s, and there were all sorts of things happening in churches and Christianity in the world, actually. I was born into a Pentecostal family, into a Pentecostal church. Lots of different things would go on in church services that I grew up thinking was pretty normal. So we have a tradition, we have some stuff that happened that, you know, in some cases, some of those people might look at our church service today and think, gee, you're getting more and more like those Anglicans and Presbyterians. So I wear a Space Invader t-shirt and a... probably not. In the 1990s, there was a Christian band that came out. It's called Third Day. The name seemed like, at the time, it seemed like a riff on the mainstream band Third Eye Blind. But we all know, particularly us Christians, where it really came from. According to Paul's writing in Corinthians, Christ was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And that statement was of first importance. It was super important. You can read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 to 5. We all, particularly as we celebrate Easter, know that Christ rose on the third day. But we probably aren't familiar with the latter half of Paul's statement, namely that Christ was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. It's in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 15. This wasn't just something that happened in history, it was also prophesied in the Old Testament. Jesus himself says the same thing in Luke 24 and verse 46. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. Which raises the question, where? Where is it written that Christ would rise on the third day? To find the answer, we must remember that the Old Testament has more than one way of pointing to Christ. We often look first, when we're looking for something prophetic, for explicit predictions. For example, in Micah 5 and verse 2, it talks about where the Savior would be born and where he would come from. But we come up dry in our search for Messiah raised on the third day. Predictions. Because as far as I know, and there are some theologians, particularly some Old Testament theologians here, but as far as I know, there are no explicit ones about the 3 days that Jesus would rise again. However, the Old Testament also points to Christ through what are called typological patterns, such as the slaying of the Passover lamb and the building of the tabernacle. 1 Corinthians 5:7 and John 1:14 refer to those events. These are also things that Jesus fulfills. And I believe the third day scriptures that Paul alludes to in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 4 fall into this category. In the Old Testament, we find a pattern of God doing big things on the third day. It's a pattern. Redemptive things, revelatory things, and yes, resurrection things. So let's look at a few examples, shall we? Sparing Isaac. We're probably all familiar with the story of Abraham offering up his son Isaac, Genesis 22. It was an excruciating test of Abraham's faith as God commanded him to do the unthinkable, only to provide a substitute at the last minute. The unthinkable was sacrificing his own son. This event is a picture of God offering up Jesus on Good Friday. Isaac is described as Abraham's only son whom he loved. He's seen carrying the wood on which he would be slain. In Genesis 22, verse 6, again we see that with Jesus carrying the cross. And when he asks his father, "Here is the wood, but where is the lamb?" Abraham replies, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." He would indeed. Whereas God spared Abraham's life, Abraham's son, he didn't spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. In Romans 8, verse 32. But there's more. The story is also a picture of Jesus' resurrection. Abraham tells his servant that both he and Isaac will return. In verse 5 of Genesis 22. The writer of Hebrews seems to infer from this that Abraham believed God would raise Isaac from the dead. In Hebrews 11:19, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Figuratively speaking, Isaac was offered up, and figuratively speaking, he was raised from the dead. Genesis 22 describes the time frame for Isaac's figurative death and resurrection. And here's what it says in Genesis 22, verses 3 to 4. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he, goes on, went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. On the third day. This is when it went down. The typology isn't precise, of course. For Isaac, this all happened on the same day, not on a Friday and a Sunday. Still, what happened to Jesus literally happened to Isaac figuratively. His father received him back from the dead, and according to Genesis 22, verse 4, it happened on the third day. There's another example. Descending on Sinai. One of the greatest manifestations of God's presence in the entire Old Testament was when God descended on Mount Sinai. This was a pivotal event as God delivered his law to those whom he had redeemed. It was something those who witnessed it would never, ever forget. I imagine I wouldn't forget it either. If God descended onto a mountain in front of me, I'm pretty sure I would remember that experience. God announces the event's time frame in Exodus chapter 19. When the people have finally arrived at Mount Sinai, he tells Moses this: "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all of the people." And that's exactly what happened. This was the greatest of all divine manifestations so far, a day never to be forgotten, and it happened on the third day. Here's a third example: the raising of Israel. The regathering of God's people from the Babylonian exile is sometimes described as a resurrection. Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 11 to 14. Hosea 6 chapter 2 describes the time frame of this resurrection, of this redemption for the people in exile. "Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up, that we may live before him." Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. What about Jonah? Saving Jonah. The story of Jonah is well known. Jonah and the whale, right? At least parts of it. We all know he got swallowed by a big fish, and we all know he eventually came out alive and became an instrument of Nineveh's salvation. The author gives us the time frame of how long Jonah was in the fish's belly. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. It's in John chapter 1 and verse 17. In the New Testament, it refers to that. The mention of this time frame is a strong hint that after 3 days, Jonah will rise from what he himself refers to as the belly of Sheol, the Hebrew word for the place of the dead, or in the Greek, Hades. You may question my previous examples, but in this case, Jesus connects these typological dots for us, drawing the parallel between Jonah's deliverance from Sheol and his rising from the dead. We read this in Matthew chapter 12, verse 39. "An evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Now, some might get hung up on the fact that there weren't literally three nights between Jesus' death and resurrection. The Jews counted days inclusively. The fact that Jesus was dead during parts of three separate days, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, was enough in their minds to justify the language of 3 days and three nights. It's really talking about the 3 days together. The point is that just as Jonah got spat out of Hades on the third day, so did Jesus. And just as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so Jesus became a sign to his generation. In Luke chapter 11, verse 30. So when Paul says that Christ was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, you see, he could have just said Jesus was raised on the third day, but he wanted to show again this connection between the whole Bible. This link, this perspective, this light shining on Jesus himself. When Paul says he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, I believe he had passages like these in mind, the ones I've referred to. And there are more besides. 2 Kings 20 and verse 5. Esther 5 verse 1. There's so many. Admittedly, only the Jonah passage is explicitly mentioned in the New Testament. But rather than limiting us and drawing connections from the Old, Testament. Jesus' use of Jonah 1 verse 17 should teach us how to interpret similar passages that aren't explicitly mentioned. You see, when you look at the person of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit is one that for all of us is a helper and reveals Christ and seeks to glorify Christ. So therefore, if you are looking at the scriptures with the eyes of the Holy Spirit, if you are being led by the Holy Spirit in your reading of Scripture, then what will happen is that Jesus Christ himself will be revealed in both the Old Testament and the New, will be revealed both in metaphor and in fact, will be revealed in poetry and art and in beauty, because the Holy Spirit seeks at all times to reveal the very nature and the character of Christ and of God himself. Easter, a time of Easter bunnies and chocolate. If you have eyes to see, then you will see revealed in every aspect of Easter the very person of Jesus Christ. If I preach a dry and boring message on the Old Testament referring to 3 days and when Jesus is going to be raised, if you listen with the ears of the Holy Spirit, then what should be revealed is Jesus Christ. The Word of God, enlightened by the Holy Spirit, reveals the very nature, the person, the one we love, the expression of the love of God in the very person of Jesus. That's what the Scripture represents. And when we read things of the horrors of humanity, then what should be reflected is the very love that God has for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We can read the scriptures in many, many different ways. I have a friend who, it's quite amusing really, he professes to be an atheist because he doesn't believe in absolutes. And I looked at him and I said, if you don't believe in absolutes, isn't that an absolute? Maybe you're wrong. Wouldn't it be more logical to say, I don't know? And so often when I have conversations with some people, they've actually, using their incredible faith, established a point of view and a position for how they're going to interpret the scriptures. Oh, well, you know, Jesus was a good man. Okay, he was a good man, right. So why was he crucified? Why was he killed in such a way that it would demonstrate to everyone who looked on that he was wicked, that he was a criminal, that he was without value? Why would they do that to a person who everybody thought was a good dude? You see, we can read a whole bunch of things in Scripture, and I know lots of people love to pull stuff out and then they'll throw it at me like, yeah, this is a gotcha moment. It's like when I, you know, we often use phrases and words from other people's languages. It's like seeing somebody with some really cool looking tattoo, which is in some sort of Japanese kind of, you know, like, language or an Asian language, and they go, look at my cool tattoo, and you say, what does it mean? And they tell you, and then your friend whispers to you and says, it means 1995, or it means on sale. You know what I mean? Someone throws a scripture at you, the Bible says this, and you're like, you don't know what you're saying, you don't understand it. It's like the word Māori. Who are you? We're Māori. Oh, so that's who these people are. What it was, we're just the people. Who are you? Oh, we're people like you. We're people. We can take so much out of Scripture and we can think, you know what? I mean, I am so grateful to the grace of God Somebody asked me, how do you minister? What's your philosophy of leadership? But I said, oh, it's authoritative ignorance. I said, what do you mean? I said, well, I think I know some stuff, so I act like I know it until God shows me I didn't know anything. That's kind of what I do. The more I've followed Jesus, the longer, the more years that I've followed him, the more I realize I need him and I haven't actually gone very far at all. That I need the Holy Spirit to guide me. I need him to change me. As I get older, I'm not becoming more like what I expected I would be. I'm realizing there are more flaws and holes and gaps in what I need and that I need Jesus. And the Bible is an arc of a story that shows the desperate need of Jesus through all of history. Through every aspect of history, we need Jesus. And it's shown in the scriptures. For thousands of years, mankind has yearned for connection with God. And for all of that time, through patience, through love, through a drawing of the Holy Spirit, God reveals himself, not in some religious tradition, not in some specific denomination, but in the very person of his Son. That's how God was revealed. And that's how he continues to be revealed today, through the very nature of his Son. On the third day, the empty tomb shouldn't have been a surprise, especially coming when it did. It's not as though the Israelites hadn't been prepared. Not only had Jesus repeatedly told them what was going to happen, Mark 8:31, 9:31, 10:34, but God also had been working wonders on the third day for millennia. All through Scripture, this revelation of God's handiwork and his planning, his truth. And it wasn't by accident. On the contrary, it should strengthen our faith when we consider that God designed all of history and all of the Bible and what he shared with us and laid out this arc of the whole Bible with Jesus at the center. With every third day deliverance pointing directly at Jesus. Him lifted up on a cross for all to see. Him lifted up and spat on and cursed. The weight of the world's sin bearing down upon him. The sting of death reaching out to him. In betrayal and in loneliness. The Savior of all mankind dragged down into the earth. And still, we should know what happens on the third day. Even as his mother and the disciple who would be called her son watched on. The reality is they had seen this played out before in the very scriptures that they remembered and memorized, that they would see this sacrifice cast down into the pits of death. And then on the third day, God would raise it up. Risen. And reigning today, Jesus is supreme. But know this, Jesus will not be alone. He is only the first fruits, the one who goes before, the one before us and behind us. And someday, figuratively speaking, the third day is coming for us all. We see time after time in Scripture, Old Testament, book after book, New Testament, book after book, the revelation of God's handiwork and his plan for humanity. Story after story, life after life, generation after generation, the handiwork of God is showing itself and is being cast forward. This is what will come. And so we await that third day moment for us, when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords comes and all creation sees the redemption of mankind. All creation sees him in his glory returning to claim those who are his own. And all of creation will see us vindicated by the very blood of Christ coming before God the Father, that he might call out to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And not whisper it in our ears, but declare it to all of creation, "Well done, our good and faithful servant." That for me is the message of Easter. That for me is the reality of that the third day Jesus was raised from the dead. And on the third day, God again revealed his plan for me. His salvation for me. His rescuing me from the depths of my own depravity and my own sin, the anguish in my mind and in my heart, that he delivered me from that through a three-day process where Jesus Christ himself took all of it upon him. And then by his stripes I am healed. By his blood I am set free and delivered. And I am justified before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is the message of the resurrection for you today. There is the arc that goes through all of the Bible. There is why we can turn to any passage in here, in my iPad, in the Bible, or we can turn to any passage in the Scriptures and we can see the very love of God coming out of it. We can receive the love of God, the forgiveness of God, the salvation of his Son. We can do that through the Word of God. There is so much power in that word because it's not just words. It has revealed the heart of God within these scriptures that I might know my Redeemer lives. My Savior lives. His sacrifice was found worthy to take my sin and cast it into the deepest ocean and the farthest sea, and then bring me with him, raised on the third day. Amen. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for the truth, the power, and the life found in your word.